In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you hear the word justice bandied about a lot lately? I do. Especially I seem to hear it a lot before the recent election. To many people talking about justice, I have wanted to say what the character Inigo Montoya in the movie The Princess Bride said. You keep using that word, but I do not think it means what you think it means. Let's be clear in our definitions. If you do what you have agreed to do and receive the agreed upon compensation, or if you do something well and are rewarded, that is justice. Justice is not being entitled to what someone else has earned. If you do something wrong and suffer the consequences, that too is justice. When you commit a crime and do not get the specified punishment, or when you do nothing and received a gift anyway, that is called mercy. Justice and mercy are two different things, but they are both characteristics of God Almighty. To be concise, justice is God giving us what we deserve. Mercy is God giving us something better than we deserve. Our epistle talks about a particular kind of justice. It's sometimes called distributive justice because it deals with how needful, valuable things are distributed among people. The resource Paul addressed in the second letter to the Thessalonians was food. We today take for granted that food will be available to us, even if we have to pay an outrageous price for it. We freaked out at the beginning of the COVID epidemic when the grocery store's shelves were bare. Real famine was an ever-present possibility in Bible times. In the church in Thessalonica, there were some people who were not working and expecting others to feed them. It's possible that they were so certain that Jesus was returning any day that they didn't think it was necessary to get a job or to plant crops. It's also likely that some of them had no scruples and were happy to sponge off others and take advantage of their generosity. The Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, had something to say about that. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat, reads verse 10. And verse 12 says, now such person, those not working, we commend and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. That may sound harsh at first, but that is God's justice. God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Ever since, God has required that his people work for a living. He blesses our work with our daily bread. No able-bodied person has the right to demand that others must take care of him. Justice is not taking by force what someone has legally earned and giving it to someone else who has not earned it. That's stealing. If one chooses to give away what they have earned, that's mercy. Human beings can legislate justice, but we humans can't coerce mercy. That's a matter of the heart. Of course, there are people physically unable to work or otherwise unable to provide for themselves. In that case, God commands us to be generous and merciful and help them. The scriptures tell us to care for the widows and orphans. Widows and orphans usually had no means of support, the way to support themselves in Bible times, and that term kind of became a shorthand for the poor and needy. So almsgiving and charity are acts of mercy, but they're not really optional for us Christians. They are acts of mercy that God commands us to do. He can do that. We must be compassionate, But we also must be discerning that we do not enable people to sin by taking from others under false pretenses or train them to be dependent on handouts when they could and should be the productive citizens God intends them to be. If we must err, we err on the side of grace. But God does not tell us to be doormats, letting people walk all over us. Another type of justice, not addressed by Paul here, is what's called procedural justice. Procedural justice means that all people should be treated equally. In the Epistle of James, we read that God is no respecter of persons. That means that God loves and gives equal access to the gospel to everyone, regardless of their race, nationality, or social class. Scripture tells us that the rain falls and the sun shines on the just and the unjust. But equality doesn't mean that everyone's outcome in life must be exactly the same. Equality means we should all have the same opportunities and play the game by the same rules. Procedural justice also means equal justice under the law. Law is necessary to society. Without law, there would be chaos and anarchy. God gave his people Israel the law so that they could live peacefully together in the promised land. Everyone should be treated the same in our legal system, whether one comes from a wealthy, well-connected political family, or if one is a poor first-generation American. No one should get preferential treatment or be treated second class. Implicit in the idea of the rule of law is that breaking the law is to be punished. There are many theories supporting the idea that transgressions are punished. Our Old Testament reading from Malachi speaks of God punishing the unrighteous with utter destruction so that they will be burned to ashes. Is that really our loving God speaking? Yes, it is. Well, why would he say that? In my 30-plus years of preaching, punishment is not a term that I have used very often. That's because I hope to draw people to Christ by emphasizing God's grace and not push people away with the image of a vengeful God. But you here know that we are sinners deserving God's wrath. God's word is both law and gospel. It is both his threat of punishment for our sins and his promise of forgiveness. You cannot have one without the other. Forgiveness means nothing if we are not first convicted of our sins. God works through both the church and the state. He works through the church to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ unto our salvation, and he works through the government to reward good and punish evil to maintain the social order. That's what Saint Paul says. Of course, since the church and the state are both divine and human institutions at the same time, we humans often fail to do God's will exactly as he intends. But we should try to do our best. One purpose of punishment is deterrence, the prevention of crime. Take a criminal off the streets and he can't commit another crime. Others see the punishment the offender receives and they might be less likely to try a similar offense. When a crime is punished, we are saying that some actions simply will not be tolerated in a civilized society. People learn right and wrong from what is rewarded and what is punished. And punishment of crime affirms the worth of the victim. What do I mean by that? When I was a teenager, my parents' car was stolen. The police were slow to respond. They spent no time investigating, and the perpetrators were never caught. They seemed to make me feel like I was a bother to them, reporting to them what seemed like such an insignificant incident. I didn't feel respected or cared for, and that just added insult to our injury. Punishment of offenses lets the victims know that they are valuable, that they are worthwhile, and that their government is responsive to them. What forms could or should punishment take? There is what is known as restorative justice. Someone steals something, they pay back what they stole, and add some extra for the inconvenience they caused. That sounds fair and just to me. Maybe the offender needs some time to reflect on their life and actions and repent. The name penitentiary comes from the word penitent. The idea is that a person would spend some time alone away from others thinking about how to amend his life and how to turn toward God. I've seen that happen. There is also retributive justice. That is sometimes called vengeance, but that's not a term that I like. To me, vengeance implies revenge done in merciless, blind rage, like a vigilante. Retributive justice is not simply an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In fact, the eye for an eye injunction was God's way of putting a limit on revenge. Our inclination would be to take two eyes for an eye, but God stays our wrathful hands and limits the punishment to fit the crime. So, what does all of this have to do with God, with us, and with our faith? Human sinfulness is an offense against God. Both the sin we inherit as human beings and the actual transgressions we commit deserve God's punishment. Our holy God cannot abide sin. He is fair and just and true to his word, so sin must be punished. That would be justice. But God also loves us. He does not want to condemn or destroy us. He wants us to be in loving communion with him, to be his people. So what can be done? How can God be true to his word and punish sin, and at the same time lovingly save humanity? The answer is Jesus Christ. On the cross, the sinless Son of God took all of our sins upon himself. He withstood the wrath of God and suffered in our place. He took the punishment we deserved. All analogies and metaphors fall short of capturing the brilliance of this transaction, where Jesus got death and we got eternal life. One possible illustration may be how during the Civil War, if someone was drafted, they could pay someone else to take their place. And if the person who was hired to serve was killed in battle, the person whose place he took could not be drafted again because, as they looked at it, he had already died. When Jesus died, we died too, and our sin died with him. When Christ rose again, we rose with him to eternal life. That's the meaning of our baptism. We were drowned in the baptismal water and crucified with Christ, and then we were raised again to new life. That is God's mercy. Mercy for me, mercy for you. We are saved. Let us rejoice in our God of justice and mercy, and walk in those ways. Amen.